Well, let's pray. Lord, thank you for today. Thank you for a place to meet, the freedom in which we have to do that. Thank you for your word that is true, that's an absolute that we can count on. Father, we just ask you for all those now that are have gone through turmoil with just the weather, that you would strengthen them, that you would use that to draw their attention to yourself in the loss of houses or family, that you would just comfort them. Father, remind us that you are in control of all events, and we can trust you for every aspect of it. We thank you for loving us first, in Jesus' name, amen. If you're our guest today, it's good to see you, good to have you with us. We are just 3 weeks away from the resurrection Sunday, and we are going to be talking about resurrection for the next three Sundays. So we're starting to talk about resurrection today as we look at John chapter 11, when Jesus resurrected Lazarus after he had died. And it kind of gives us an idea of what God is doing and kind of helps prepare us for, I hope, for a resurrection and thinking about that. And it's the very fact that what he does here is, and God does that, he's done it throughout the scripture, where he surprises us in what he does and how he does it to bring glory to himself and to get our attention. Don't answer this out loud, but have any of y'all ever been really surprised that your kids turned out as well as they did? Anybody? You're still waiting on that. The court is still out on that. Is that right? Yeah? That's what he does. How about Moses? You remember, was that a surprise? What did Moses do? Boy, he walked in there, and he was the head honcho there in Egypt, and he's going to save his nation of Israel because his people are being abused by the Hebrews. So he kills someone, and then he's running for his life. And then how many years later? 80 years down the pike, God surprised him and says, now I'm ready to use you. You know, you see it all the time where God does something. And in this case, he surprises Mary and Martha by a delay. Now, we don't like that, right? When we want God to do something, we want him to do it when? Now. We don't want a delay. And a lot of times when God doesn't do it on our time frame, we just quit. We say, well, God, if you're going to do that, then you're not worth me trusting. It happens all the time. And that's what he does in John chapter 11. Go home and read the whole chapter. You know, it's pretty long, but it's a great, and it's not just a story. It's it's telling exactly what life is about and what death is about. So go home and read the whole thing, because I'm only going to read a few verses, but even though I'm going to kind of give a running commentary on the whole chapter, because he's talking about something that we don't want to talk about in the United States, and that is dying. Nobody wants to talk about it. So when somebody dies close to us, a lot of times no one's prepared for it. Why? Because we never talk about it. Guess what? It's coming. You know that, right? You know what they tell us? Right now, the average age in the United States of someone dying is 75. Some of us, we don't have long to go. You better be thinking about it. You know, maybe you'll beat the odds. A lot of people beat the odds, but they just said that is the average age when people die. If that's the case, they only have, what, 11 years left? What is it? How old am I? Let's see. Yeah, 11 years. I only got 11 years. But now, when you really understand what Jesus is trying to help Martha and Mary see, it doesn't matter. If we got 11 years or 1 year or 50 years, it doesn't matter. It has no effect on it whatsoever. That's the whole picture. When we were in the hospital with Madison, we got to know some of the ladies that worked in the PICU unit and the trauma unit in North Carolina. And one of the ladies had moved from being a helicopter nurse to the PICU unit, and we talked to her a lot because we were up there a lot. And she talked about they moved her out because the helicopter was so loud it was taking her hearing away, so they said, you're going to have to get out. You can't stay there. So she had all kinds of stories of, you know, what would happen. And this didn't happen to her, but I read of it where a flight nurse on a helicopter, she said the main thing is they're trying to keep somebody stable, but the main thing is don't let them get to the pilot. Hey, wouldn't you agree with that? They get crazy and whatever, don't let them get to the pilot, she said. So that was it. That was our main thing. Well, they had taken on board a scuba diver who was unconscious, had passed out, and they were flying him to the hospital, and they came to. In the middle of it and just started going crazy. So both of them, her and the other person on the nurse with her, they kind of had to restrain the person and hold them down. So as soon as the helicopter landed on the pad, she said, I took my helmet off and my tinted shield and all off. And when the scuba diver saw me, he said, you're human. She was shocked. She didn't know what was going on because she'd been unconscious, and she wakes up and these people look crazy. That's what God does. He surprises us. He surprised them. You know, and that's exactly what God does. He doesn't work on our time, and that's exactly what Jesus said. He said, wait a minute. I'm not doing this because Mary or Martha said it or anybody else. I'm only working on my Father's time, God the Father. And that's why we're going to see it's when you really study in detail what went on in this chapter, it is it's arresting. We don't like delay. You know, they did a study back in the early 60s over at Stanford University. And what they did was the psychiatrist, or whatever you call him, not psychiatrist, but the psychologist, he did a study on preschoolers that were on the campus. And this is called the marshmallow test. And you all familiar with it? And what it is, they took kids, these young kids, and said, you know, I want to give you this marshmallow, but I have to leave the room, and if you can wait and not eat it until I get back, I'll give you two. Guess what most of the people did, kids? They took the one. We're not waiting. Ain't that where we are now? We don't want to wait on anything. We want it right now. You know, they did some follow-up 10 years later, and what they found out was the kids who could not restrain themselves had all kind of problems that the other kids that the system who were able to control themselves and not have gratification right at the moment totally differed in the way they handled things. Boy, that's the way it is. You know, we want it and we want it now. That's exactly what's going on here in John chapter 11. F.B. Meyer, a great Baptist preacher back in the early 1900s, this is what he said to a friend. He got word and he wrote to him. He says, I have just heard to my great surprise that I only have a few days to live. And he says, I may be dead before this note even reaches you. And he says this, I shall have entered the palace, talking about heaven with Jesus. He says, don't bother to write. I'll see you in the morning. Isn't that something? You know exactly what's going to happen. That's what the resurrection is. You know, in order to have a real resurrection, somebody's got to die. You know, you can't be resurrected totality. Now, Jesus, in two parts, he says, he explains it to her. He says, I am the resurrection, but I am the life in the now. So you can have a resurrection now in your person, but you do not have a final resurrection until you get a brand new body. So he's talking about both ends. So that's what's in this whole chapter that we're going to look at. In chapter 11, verse 1, again, I'm just reading a few verses, all right? It says, now a man named Lazarus was sick, and he was from Bethany. It's about 2 miles from Jerusalem. There's another place close to that name that's over 100 miles away where Jesus was, that John the Baptist did a lot of work. Some people confuse those two. It's not the same thing. He's not there. He's a long ways away. And he says, they were from Bethany, the village of Mary and Martha, his sister. This Mary, whose brother was Lazarus, lay now sick. And she's the one who wiped Jesus, says, and she's the one who wiped his feet with her hair. So the sister sent word to Jesus, says, Lord, the one you love is sick. And then when he heard this, Jesus says, this is for God's glory. This is the whole reason this is, that God's Son may be glorified through it. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister Mary and Lazarus. They were rich. Remember, it said that she anointed his feet with oil that was worth a year's wages. This comes in play in just a moment when you see all the people who are gathering around them at the home, and Jesus actually sends word, and they meet him away from the home so he can talk with them without being covered up by all these people. Because please go home and read the whole text. It's a great situation that God reveals himself to us. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed there 2 more days. You think, well, my goodness, he should have gotten up right then and left to go there and take care of it. It says, and actually, some of our English translations do not do the best translation in that, but absolutely it means he therefore determined, I'm going to stay here 2 more days. That was his choice. You know, when you talk about dying, people don't want to talk about that. I was looking at the World Population Center and they do some estimates, but China has more people that die in a day than anywhere else. They have about 29,000 that die a day, which is 1,200 an hour. So while we're here today, in 3 hours, almost 4,000 people will die in China. India's number two. They'll have 25,000 die in a day. That's about 1,070 an hour. That's what, 3,200 is going to die while we're here this morning. Where are they going to be? United States is number three. How about that? We'll have 7,000 die in one day, 333 an hour. That means about 1,000 people are die here in the United States while we're meeting here today. Where are they going to be? Is the resurrection anything to do? People don't want to talk about it. Jesus said, if you're going to talk about dying, you need to talk about me and talk to me, because I'm the only one that has anything to do with how that turns out. And that's exactly what's going on. So they send word to him, because now, remember, Jesus is about 120 miles probably away from there. So by the time they send a message from Bethany to get to Jesus, you know, probably is going to be 3 days, 3 day walk at least. You know, if you can walk 4 miles an hour, as far as it is, that's basically what it is. So it's going to come very, very important in just a moment whenever he comes back and he goes to the tomb, and it says, and he's already been in the tomb 4 days. That's very, very important. But you have to keep in mind why. But even had Jesus left the moment he got word, Lazarus would have been dead before he got back, because he couldn't travel that fast, all right? Then he said to his disciples, let's go back to Judea. He's farther down in south in Galilee. You remember, they just left there and they wanted to kill him. Go back and read John. They just got out of there with their life. So he says, let's go back to Judea. And when they heard that Lazarus was sick, he said, let's go back. But Rabbi, his disciples said, a short while ago, they were trying to kill us down there. You going back there right now? Jesus, he gives some illumination on that as well for us and exactly how we're supposed to work. He said, are there not 12 hours in the daylight? You know, they didn't have night lights. When the sun came up, they went to work. When it got dark, they quit. They couldn't plow at night. They couldn't do anything like that. So he said, while is day is when you have to work. And what is he saying in this? He's saying, while God is working, I must work. I can't take a back seat and just say, well, this is kind of dangerous. So, no, God the Father is working, and I'm with God the Father, so now is when I have to go. So they're scared. They said, man, actually Thomas says, and I didn't put it in the verses, but he says, let us go down there and die with him. He just knows, man, if we go back down there, we're done. When's the last time you made a decision to do something Jesus wanted you to do, and you knew it was going to cost you, but you did it anyway? We don't want to do it. Well, my goodness, God doesn't want his finest, me, to suffer, right? Really? Why not? Why are we any better than anybody else? It is when people walk at night that they stumble, he said, for they have no light. Now, God surprises us by waiting. Plenty of times in the scripture, he does it here. Mary and Martha, all his own disciples, everybody that's around there, the Jews, many believe because when they saw what they saw. His wisdom and his knowledge are so vastly incomparable to ours that we cannot foresee what. You ever think back and say, God, thank you for not letting me marry that person? Huh? And you ever look back in time and say, oh, thank you, Jesus. He was looking down the pipe and he said, oh, no, don't do that. And you now look back and you say, I'm glad. We can't foresee that. We don't know that, but he does. You know, he sees the whole picture all at one time. Sometimes it's in the surprises that we begin to see what God is really, really doing. I heard D.A. Carson tell a story one time that, you know, they have a pretty strict set of rules at Trinity. And, you know, they give you some freedom, but, you know, you're going to take the test on this day, and unless you die or your mom and dad dies, there are no exceptions. You ever been there before? No exceptions. You know that going in. You know, if you do this, there are no exceptions. You know, you tell your children that. If you do this, I'm going to beat you. Well, that's not a good term anymore, is it? They used to beat us. That's just the way it was. But we knew that going in. Okay, so we shouldn't be surprised. You know, part of that problem is, and this is not a psychology moment, but part of the problem is you don't follow through on what you tell your kids you're going to do. Like your dog. If you tell your dog not to do that and you don't whip him, he's going to do it again. Ain't that right? Same thing. He demonstrates his love by waiting. This couple, they were interviewing for a church in another state, and everybody had to get up. So they bought her tickets, and they already knew, you got to take the test on this day. You can't get out of it. So they went on anyway and bought their tickets, and when it came time, they just told the school, you know, well, we got to do this. And nope. That's not the way it works. You knew this ahead of time? You made that commitment? Well, we'll lose our money. I'm sorry. You knew it. That's the consequences. That's the way it's supposed to work. They were mad as fire. Ran down to school for weeks. Or not weeks, a few days. Because it came about 2 days later that the plane they were on crashed and everybody on it died. What about that now? Does that mean God only looks after Christians? No, it doesn't mean that at all. But I guarantee you their thought pattern was a little different now. That delay was greater. They couldn't foresee it. Who knows? That's the way it works. We can't see down the court as a time when God says, oh, no, I'm going to have to wait on this. If I do this now, it'll mess up everything. So we fuss. God, why don't you do that? Why don't you do this? Why don't you do this in this time? If you don't do it, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to quit. And that's what happens. The account begins with this request from Mary and Martha. Evidently, they were good friends with Jesus, had been there at his house in Bethany, about two miles right outside of Jerusalem. So he's sick, so they send word, you know, he's sick. You need to do something. We know you can do something. Come do something. He's far north, roughly probably over 100 miles away, if you calculate it. So they send word and say, you need to get down here. And when Jesus heard it, he intentionally waited 2 days before he even left. And by supernatural knowledge, Jesus knows, because in the first time that he said that, he says, oh, Lazarus is sick. And then later when he comments, he says, Lazarus has died. No one else knows that yet but Jesus. He knows that in the time frame before he gets there, because he says, oh, yeah, he's going to be resurrected. Start off with, he says he's sick because he hasn't died at the first moment. But the next time he talks about it, he knows he's died, because if you read all the text, you'll see it, all right? Had he left immediately, Lazarus would have died before he got back. But still, that doesn't mean why he waited. We're going to see why he waited. His timeline was regulated by God the Father. We want God to work on our time, don't we? Isn't it right? God, you got to do this by this date or I'm going to quit trusting you. We know people all the time. God, if you don't do this, then we're going to quit trusting you. Boy, that's a weak faith, isn't it? That's exactly what's going on. More important by waiting to leave until Lazarus had died, and therefore ensuring that he could not arrive until the fourth day after the death. This is important because you can see it in Levitical rabbinic writings on Leviticus, where it was absolutely a traditional thought for the rabbis long before Jesus came on the earth, that your body, your soul would hover over your body for 3 days before it left. And if your body didn't resuscitate within those 3 days, then your soul would be gone, and so it would be irreversible. You can find it, chapter 18, verse 1 in the Leviticus rabbinic writing. It doesn't mean Jesus believed that, but he knew the idea was out there. So what is he doing? He said, well, just in case, I'm going to make sure everyone knows this guy's dead when I get there. You know, because there are stories. There's this guy, Apollinarius of Tyana, who they claim was the first one to raise somebody from the dead, and Christianity actually came from him. Well, if you look at the time frame, it's impossible. Why? Because the New Testament was written 200 years before this guy, anything was ever recorded about him. All right? So Jesus comes along, and he says, oh, no, I'm going to have to wait a few days. So he waits. But really what he's doing in the whole time, he's getting Mary and Martha's attention first, then he's going to get the disciples' attention second, then he's going to get everybody else's attention who is there, who are the friends that see that Lazarus, oh, he's dead. Why? Because they've already put him in a tomb. That's what it says, right? As the story unravels, we discover, boy, it's dangerous for Jesus and them to go back down there. Why? Because the reason they left was they were trying to kill him. And now they're going back down there. The disciples themselves recognized that. And they said, oh, man, this thing's been turned sour. We can't do that. Humanly speaking, the trigger for all of that is this. For them to go back south when they know it's dangerous, it's because Jesus knows he must die for the resurrection, not only for Lazarus, but us. It's kind of ironic, isn't it? He's going back down there to die to be able to raise somebody else. We don't think like that either. It's almost a substitutionary death. It's a little bit ahead of time. You know, he's going to die in a few days. And it's for Lazarus, substitutionary. A lot of people don't believe in substitutionary atonement. I don't know how you can read the Old Testament and not get that. the offerings they offered throughout the Old Testament was a substitute for them so that God wouldn't bring judgment on them. Remember? Jesus was a fulfillment of that. There's a lot of people who call themselves conservative. They don't believe in penal substitution. They don't believe in the substitutionary atonement. Absolutely. This is a picture of it. Even the narrative. Jesus goes down to die, and he's going to bring somebody back to life in the whole process. That's what resurrection is about. Is now and then. Let's go back to Judea. Immediately the disciples said, yeah, that's dangerous. Thomas said, well, let's go back and die with him. That's what he says in the verses. He just knows, man, if we go back down or not, we're done. That's the way it is. Are there not 12 hours? Jesus says. He makes a big statement here about us. He says, are there not 12 hours in a day? You know, when the only time you can work is during the daylight hours in that time of the year, because there are no night lights, there are no flashlights, because when it gets dark, you quit working. He said, God is working right now, so while he's working, I must be working. I can't just take a break. I can't just sit down on the couch because I'm tired. Well, I'm 75, so I quit doing anything. Really? Why? A lot of people say that, right? Well, I've done my part. No, you haven't. As long as you're alive and can do something, you haven't done your part. That's what he's saying. God is working. I must be working, even though it costs me my life. He's saying, listen, even in this world, we walk where there's light, so I must walk by the light of my Father. I will not go astray so long as I do what God wants me to do. You got to be careful here now. Everybody and a brother said, well, God is telling me this. How are you measuring that? Some nut book you read? Huh? There are plenty of nuts out there on television. There are plenty of nut books out there by so-called preachers. Oh, well. When Madison was sick, our firstborn, we had a lot of contacts all over the world, because we met so many people while we were in Mexico, and we kept up with them by email. So when she got sick, I mean, it was... And we tried to give an update every week. So, I mean, get thousands of emails, literally. Then, this is back in the good night, back in the early 2000s. How many did we get? Oh, I'm praying, and God's already told me he's going to heal her. Well, he didn't. She died. You got to be careful when you say, well, God told me this. Whoop, watch out. The devil does all kind of counterfeit instructions. Well, I feel. Feelings are fickle. What does the Scripture say? Base it on the Scripture. Jesus is in touch with God the Father. Everybody else is saying, oh, you don't need to do that. He said, no, God says to do it. If anybody, you say, well, that was Jesus. Well, you can have some guidelines yourself through the Scripture. You know, when the Scripture is telling you something and what you want to do is an absolute contrast to the Scripture, guess who's wrong? Your feelings. Be careful. We must. I won't go astray if I do that, if I follow his word. You can't go astray. That's what he's trying to say. Listen, God's telling me to do this. This is what I need to do. Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep. What does that mean? It means he's dead now. First, he was ill. Throughout the Old Testament, falling asleep means, and he slept with his fathers. It means he died. That's what the translation means. But I'm going there to wake him. After 2 days, he has learned apparently by supernatural intervention that Lazarus is dead. That's all we know. You know, that's the way that was then. We don't do that now. You know, you read stories, and I've read a lot of stories where, you know, I don't know when they started this, probably mid-1900s, a little bit earlier than that, but still in the 1900s, when somebody died, in 24 hours, they buried them. Why? There was no embalming. There was no cremation. So decomposition started, so you got to do something. You know, that's the way it was then. They had to bury somebody right away. And, you know, you read stories where they bury somebody that wasn't dead. Now to be classified as dead, who's got to see you? Coroner. You know, they did that, a few weeks ago? Somebody in one of the nursing homes where pronounced somebody dead, and they started taking them to the morgue, and they woke up. Did y'all see that one? I mean, this has just been in the last couple months. But there was a time when they would bury somebody, and they'd hear a knock on the casket before they got them in the ground, and they were awake. That was, I mean, it's literally, it's just history. That's the way it happened. That's the way it was then. They had to bury somebody right away. Can you imagine somebody dying in that part of the world with the heat? Oh, man, decay starts immediately. I mean, that's the way it works. So they got to bury him right away. All right? That's very, very important. He said, and that's when he comes, he said, oh my goodness, he's been dead 4 days. He's already stinking. This thing's already out of hand. You know, that's just a fact. We don't do that now. You know, we either cremate somebody or embalm them, and we take forever sometimes. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that, but we don't know what that's like. We don't operate that way. I read one time in Reader's Digest, a true story, where this lady's husband, this was one of those days before everything was medically confirmed, and he died, and he was a rough, mean, hard man. And he died, and they were burying him, and when they were entered in the gate of the cemetery, the casket hit the gatepost, and he woke up. So he's alive. They took him out, and for 12 years, it was hell on earth again with him. And he died again. And they were burying him again, and they got close, and the wife said, be careful and don't hit that gatepost. You know, it's a fact. That's the way it was then. We don't know what that's like. Then they had to do it right away. So when he comes along and says, oh, no, he's already been dead, you know, he's dead. Ain't no question about it whatsoever. That's one of the reasons Jesus waited. I don't want anybody to think for any reason that this guy was resuscitated because he didn't really die. Oh, no, he's already decomposing. It's a very important thing. Why he waited two more days so this thing would be absolutely taken care of. When they actually get to the tomb, he says, oh, boy, this is another good phrase. You take away the stone. Jesus could have obliterated the stone. He could have sent it into orbit. What did he do? You know what he says? You want to lose some weight? You got to quit buying Krispy Kreme donuts. That's what he's saying. I'll do what only I can do, but if you can do it, I'm not going to do it for you. That's what he says. He said, you got a part in this. You go move the stone. That's what he told him, right? Same thing. Same thing with us. We think, well, if God wants me to quit drinking, then he's going to have to take away. No, you got to quit buying it. Hello? You got to quit buying whatever your thing is. Oh, he can help you quit it. But don't think that he has to do it all himself. He said, you do something, or it probably won't get done. We kind of freeload on that sometimes. Well, Jesus just haven't taken that away. Are you still buying it? You still going there? You still hanging out with those crazy people? Then what do you expect? Huh? We don't want to think about that, though, right? He couldn't prevent his dying at that moment, but he walked back, right back at the moment, and he heard, and then he was dead. He could have, but he said, nope, this is the way it's going to work. By waiting, he absolutely proved to everybody who even had that thought, oh, he's really not dead. Oh, everybody knew he was dead. He's been in there 4 days. If he had a spirit hovering over him, it's gone. You know, it's gone. He's dead. That's exactly. And he does it, he delays as an act of love because he's going to press Mary and Martha and all of us the same way. Here's what he does. Can you imagine what was going through their heads? Jesus, were you so busy that you couldn't come and heal Lazarus? We could say the same thing. Jesus, were you so busy you couldn't heal my daughter? You couldn't save my daddy? You couldn't save my mama? Are you that busy? Oh, we get all kind of crazy ideas, don't we, when it doesn't go our way? We don't see down the pike what's going to happen, what he wants to do. Or is that the way it's going to be? There's a lot of Christians, unless God acts in their moment, they quit. I think they were apostates. I think they were never really believers. They were just kind of got in on the fringes. And it's not, because John said, the reason they went out from us is because they really not were of us. So if you're only going to trust God when he does what you want, then what's going to happen when he doesn't do what you want? You're going to run. This whole issue, still an issue. Sometimes God, out of love, gives us a dose of delay, waiting. We may learn patience. We may learn that God's up to something that we can't see. We may learn what it means to persevere and wait and know what he's dealing with, the devastation and loss, and comforts them by moving the attention from the situation to himself. And that's what he does. It's one thing to say that there's going to be a delay. Oh, when you're suffering, oh, you know, God still got it. That's one thing. That's one thing. But it ain't the only thing. That don't always work out that way. He takes the attention away from the problem and he puts it on himself. He actually diverts it, and this is what he does. He says to Martha, apparently some of the disciples had gone on ahead to warn her, because it says that he met her, and the crowd was still there, because they were wealthy. There was a whole crowd, and you remember what happens there, right? You know, The Chosen did a pretty good little presentation of that. You know, it's in their writings that when someone dies, you have to have a professional mourner, at least one. And you have to have a flute player at the funeral. You have to. I mean, at the house that day, since they buried him quick. You know, that's what it was. So can you imagine all that's going on and they're wealthy, so all that ruckus is there. So Jesus meets her outside of town and she says, if you'd have been here. And then she kind of weakens it a little bit and says, but I know God still had a plan. So Jesus talks with her and then she goes and sends her sister back to the same place. So Jesus meets both of them outside of the crowd of people so he can talk to them. Basically, that's what the text says. That's what's going on. So he meets with them and both of them have that conversation and both of them say the very same thing. She has no confidence that what he's going to do at this point. She's talking generalities when he asks her about the resurrection. She does not know that he's about to raise Lazarus from the dead. Because he asked her, she said, well, I know there's going to be a resurrection at the end of time. I know that. I know he's going to rise again in the resurrection at the last day. He's talking about that, but he ain't talking about that only. She's orthodox. She believes the right things. She knows that, but Jesus said, oh, no. I am the resurrection. I'm the resurrection now. You know what he's saying? Not only can I be the resurrection for your life when this is all over, I am the life for you right at this moment. You know what that means? Here in this moment, you're either saved or you're lost, period. John 3:16 says it, right? Verse 17 and 18. You that believe not are condemned already. You're just not in the final place of that condemnation. I am the life. I give you life right now, and you're just as saved as you're ever going to be, and hopefully your life's going to turn around some. But I am the life now, even though I'm the resurrection in the end. That's what he's saying to them. Saying to us the very same thing. It's not just over the pie in the sky over there in the end. I am the life. Whoever lives believing in me will never, 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 never die. Even though you may die physically. In that sense, you gain eternal life and it goes on for eternity. It never stops. But we're going to get a better looking body. Don't you hope? I don't know what it's going to be. Everybody and brother says, we don't know what it's going to be. Who cares? It's not going to be an issue then. We're going to see Jesus face to face, and all we're going to do is be at his feet worshiping him. We get caught up in what it's going to be. It ain't going to be anything like we always think it should be. Apart from me, there is no resurrection. But look what he goes on. We have to hurry. Y'all are listening pretty slow. He's asking this. If her faith can go beyond the confidence that her brother will be resurrected at the last day, to her personal trust in him now. That's the issue. Where are you right now? Do you have a personal trust in Jesus right this moment? That's the question he's asking her. Whenever he raises Lazarus, it's a testimony to his disciples that they can trust him and all the people around. Because it says in the rest of the verses, many people believed on him. And then Caiaphas and the Pharisees, they said, man, we got to do something about this. You know, all these people are going to start following Jesus. Then the Romans are going to come. They're going to take away our little church. They're going to take away our temple. And they're going to take away all the little perks that go with it. That's what they said. I mean, that's actually how you translate it. If she answered positively, it's a paradigm. Now we can understand putting our personal faith in Jesus gives us life now and absolutely a resurrection when all this is over. You know, Brother Roy, he mentioned something this morning. Unfortunately, I think he's right. He's talking about where all this stuff is heading. I listened to a man about a year ago who's not only brilliant, but he's been around a long, long time observing all these things throughout the whole world. And basically, he's saying, with this pandemic will come this, 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 and this, and it's unfolding. I don't know when it's going to happen. I just know one thing. We're closer than we ever been in our life for this thing being over. You need to make sure you're ready. That's what he's telling her. Do you have, regardless of what happens to your brother Lazarus, do you have personal faith in me now? That's the question. You can have life now, and then you can have the resurrection when all this is over. That's always the issue. That's always that. She said, Lord, it induces more of a confession of the points Jesus just raised, but a personal confidence of her in him. Yeah, Lord, I believe you're the Christ, the Son of Messiah. He comes up against devastating loss and moves it into himself and consoles them that way. Oh, I've got it. If you'll trust me, I've got it. We need to think about that. We don't talk about dying. We don't talk about it with our family. So when someone dies, everybody just goes beyond ability to handle it. Why? Because nobody's ever thought about it. How's this going to work? It's coming. You know, unless Jesus comes back, everybody in this room is going to die. You know, if the average is right, 75 is the average age of the United States. I got 11 years. I don't know. I might be the odds. Some days I don't want to. Some days I get sick and tired of this whole mess we're in. And I know whatever it's going to be with Jesus, it's better than this nonsense. Well, what about your family? That's not going to be an issue then. Why? Jesus is the center of the world, not my family, not when I get up there. Well, I don't want to think about that. Well, you better. Why? Because it's coming. Oh, we don't want to talk about dying. Yeah? When you know something's going to happen, you need to get ready for it. And it's coming. Who do you know personally who's lived and lived and lived and lived and never died? Personally, on this earth that's still alive now. Anybody? None of us. We don't know anybody like that. Why? Because it comes. The older we get, the more people we're... You know, unfortunately, I have buried a lot of my friends that are younger than me. It's coming. That's what he says. Mary and Martha both, is your faith personally in me? I'm going to take care of Lazarus, but what about you? How do you see this thing? Do you trust me enough now to have life now and then that just follows for eternity for the resurrection? That's the issue. What are we really trusting in? You know, that's the point he was trying to make with her. Same thing with us. You know what they say at the end, right? Caiaphas, the high priest, you know, you're talking about a sham. You know, the Old Testament says they were pointing for life. Boy, that's not the way it was. It's about like presidents here. It was political. You know, whoever the high priest was, whoever had the most political influence, that's who the high priest got to be. Caiaphas was there, and he was a moron. You know, God was speaking through him, and he didn't even know it. Because, they were coming to the end of this thing, and somebody asked a question, what are we doing? We got to do something. He said, you got to get rid of this guy. If you don't snuff Jesus out, Roman's going to come because all these people are going to start following him, and there's going to be a riot, and we'll lose our place as the temple and our little perks as the temple leaders. So we got to do something. So what's the next thing they plot? And before you know it, he's dead. Why? They can't stand it. They want their own little thing. Isn't that what our whole problem is? Isn't that the whole tension in this life? We want our way. Ain't that right? Hello? Ain't that right? Why is there tension in moms and dads? Because both want their way and it's not always the same. Why is there tension between children and parents? Because they both want their way and they're not always the same. Why is it we have tension in the government? Because there's 1,000 of them wanting their way. And they're always fighting. Why? That's still the tension. He says, can you really trust me, Martha, Mary, personally? That's what the resurrection is about. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you that you love us first, that you provided. What a picture, what an illustration of the resurrection that you've provided for us and how important it is for our personal trust in you. Father, help us analyze that as individuals, as families. Help us talk about dying and what that means and how can we get ready for it. Father, trusting that you will take care of us if we'll trust you. Father, we just thank you for your love and your mercy. Remind us how important this is today. In Jesus' name, amen.